Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 22 for our scripture reading this morning. Psalm chapter 22, we'll read verses 14 through 18. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay in the dust, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that this morning you would guide and direct in our time in your word. I pray that you would be with Pastor Craig as he teaches this morning and with the hearts of those that hear and the minds that we would be prepared to receive your word and to be challenged by it. Thank you for everyone that's here and your word that will be taught this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this morning we come to a very interesting Psalm of David. And it's interesting for a number of reasons. And just by way of introduction this morning, let me give you four reasons that this Psalm is very interesting. Number one, Psalm 22 does not match any known events in David's life. It doesn't match any known events in David's life. It is a psalm of King David, but it describes events that do not match anything we know about David. And we know a lot about his life. In fact, many of his psalms describe very plain events in his life, but not this one. Not this one. Secondly, Psalm 22 does match very plain events in Messiah's life. We're going to see that this psalm not only describes in detail events that would happen to Jesus Christ, but it uses some of the very words that he himself would say and that others would say about him. By all accounts, Psalm 22 is a messianic prophecy. It matches very plain events in Messiah's life. Thirdly, Psalm 22 is written as a first-person account. And this is kind of where things get interesting. While it does not match any known events in David's life, while it does match very plain events in Messiah's life, this psalm is written as if the author, David, is the one going through what we read here. And he probably did go through some things to a degree, but we're going to see that some of the things listed here cannot have happened to David. David, in this psalm, makes himself, and I don't believe he knew it at the time, but he makes himself a type of Christ. Now, there are numerous types of Christ in the Scriptures. A type in the Scriptures describes someone or something that demonstrates what Jesus Christ would do when he came, okay? For instance, we sang several songs this morning talking about the Lamb of God and the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. But as Moses and the Israelites put lamb's blood on their doorposts of their homes, they did so that the angel of death would pass over them. It was a picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God who would shed his blood so that man could escape death. That's a type. But really, what we find here even goes a little bit beyond that. At home, I have a Nintendo Wii game system. For those of you that may not know what that is, okay? It is a game, a video game that hooks up to your television that allows me to golf or play tennis or sword fight or box or whatever, okay, through this game system. I actually do this in my living room. Now, how it works is in the game, there is a guy that does what I do. He is me. All right, that's how it works. Well, I tell you that because the events that we find in the psalm, well, they don't match events in David's life. They do match events in Christ's life. This psalm is written in the first person as if Christ is actually speaking and acting through David. David is like Jesus we. All right. Forgive me for that. But it's more than a type. That's my point. There's a lot going on here. We're going to see some things listed here. Some things that David is going to say are happening to him, but they didn't happen to him. They couldn't have happened to him. Psalm 22 is written as a first person account. The fourth thing that's interesting is Psalm 22 is the first psalm of a trilogy that describe Messiah. All right, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are all messianic psalms. 22 describes his suffering, 23 describes his shepherding, and 24 describes his sovereignty. But Psalm 22 is the first in this trilogy, and it describes the suffering Savior. That's our topic this morning, and this morning so that David could know what his Lord would one day do for him, so that we, you and I, can know today what some of the things that our Lord has done for us. We're going to look at two components of this suffering Savior. Psalm 22 is our passage, and the first component of the suffering Savior is the execution. The execution. The first half of this psalm describes the events leading up to the author's execution. Now, was King David executed? He wasn't. Both 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel tell us that he died of old age. Okay? But what we find here is the description of an execution. So, no, David can't be talking about himself because it would be very difficult for him to write a psalm about his own execution after he was executed. All right? This is a messianic psalm. That's what's interesting. It's King David speaking in the first person about events leading up to, I'm convinced, of Messiah's execution. Verse 1 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? The first event leading up to the execution was he, Messiah, was abandoned by the Lord. He was abandoned by the Lord. Now, while there are no accounts in David's life that specifically said that he was abandoned by the Lord, certainly at any given time, he could have felt that way. Okay? And I would guess that some of us, perhaps at times in our life, have felt abandoned by the Lord. He will not, but we can feel that way. So David, in a time of crisis, could have felt that way too. But here I have to point out that these words that David is crying out right here are the exact words that Jesus, in his humanity, cried out from the cross. Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the truth is, as the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus Christ, as your sins and my sins were placed upon Christ for the first time since eternity past, God the Father deserted God the Son. He could not be in sin's presence. He had to forsake him. David here is crying out the very words of Christ. For David, God had not forsaken him. So he continues, he prayed, David did, verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Even though David may have felt abandoned, we know from history that God would never abandon his children. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." However, for the suffering Savior, he was abandoned. He was abandoned. The second event leading up to his execution was he was abhorred by the people. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" He calls himself a worm here. We're going to touch on that word here a little while later, but that is how his enemies viewed him. That is how the enemies of Christ viewed Christ. David, of course, did have his share of enemies inside and outside of his kingdom, so he certainly could have had those who despised him, ridiculed him, and mocked him for his faith in the Lord. But once again, I need to point out that verse 8 are the words of the chief priests, what they said of Jesus as he was on the cross. In Matthew 27:40-41-43, it says, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" Now, for the skeptic, okay, it would be one thing for Jesus to quote a messianic psalm that was written 1,000 years early and say, "Okay, see, I said that, I'm the Messiah." But here we have the enemies of Messiah quoting a messianic psalm proving he is the Messiah. King David prophesied that these enemies of Messiah would mock him, and they did. They did. In John 1:11 it says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Jesus came to the Jews first, and those Jewish leaders who knew the scriptures best did not even recognize their own Messiah. Rather, he was abhorred by his own people. God knew they would. He knew the wickedness of all people. He knew that not only would the Jews abhor him, but you and I would at one time. There's a song, we didn't sing it this morning, but it talks about hearing our own mocking voice as he is on the cross. God knew it. He knew the wickedness of people, and he had a plan for it. Messiah was abandoned by the Lord, abhorred by the people, and then thirdly, he was assassinated by the wicked. Verses 14 through 17. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. While King David may have felt some of these things described here at some point in his life, he died of old age. And this describes much more than just a battle time wound. It describes much more than just a severe sickness. This describes a person weakened by assault and brought to death by bloody physical affliction. This describes torture and execution. Remember, he called himself a worm at the beginning of verse 6? Well, that word specifically speaks of a scarlet worm, a blood worm. And that is exactly what he became for us. Jesus Christ was physically beaten. He was beaten beyond recognition until he felt like water being poured out of a cup. The strength in his heart, he says, it was melting like wax. He was whipped to the point where his flesh was torn off of his body, and he could literally see his bones. His bones could see him. He could count them, he says. Jesus Christ was physically beaten. He was physically stripped. Matthew 27:35 says, Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots. 1,000 years before the fact, David predicted in verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He was physically beaten, he was physically stripped, and he was physically killed. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, David describes it. Jesus says, David says, my hands, my feet, they were pierced. Pierced by nails driven through them into wood, into the cross. Only 7 hours later, he was dead. And look what verse 15 says. It says, you have brought me to the dust of death. And this speaks specifically of one whose spirit has departed and whose physical body is left to return to the dust of the ground. I want to read you a couple passages of Scripture because I want you to get this. There are many out there that would have us believe that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, okay? That he wasn't really dead. But I want to read you a couple passages here. Listen to Genesis 2:7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, or really the spirit, of life, and man became a living being. Genesis 3:19 says, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then in Matthew 27:50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus was physically dead, assassinated by the wicked. And in this psalm, David likens the wicked to beasts like dogs and lions and bulls. We didn't read all the verses, but we read several of them. And we need to note that Jesus was not just killed by the Jews alone. He was not just executed by the Romans alone. Jesus was killed by a great variety of sinful beasts. Jesus went to the cross because of the wickedness of the world, the sin of you and I. You and I, we killed him. We killed Jesus. He went to the cross for your sin, for my sin. He went to the cross to offer forgiveness for it. John 1:10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. It goes on and says, But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. These verses in this psalm are not just verses that can fully, excuse me, these verses in the psalm are not verses that can fully apply to David. But because David did have enemies that wanted him dead, he did pray. Look at verses 19 through 21. It says, But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Two things. I want to address two things real quick here before we move on to the second component that we're going to look at. First is a little bit of a translation explanation. Okay, if you have an old King James version of the Bible, it likely reads, Save me from the horns of the unicorns. All right. And the word is actually speaking of the horns of a wild ox or gazelle, possibly a straight-horned animal. Some varieties of antelope, when viewed from one side, look like they have one horn. There's a lot of different ideas of why it was translated unicorns, hence the name unicorn and even the mythology that surrounds it. But more than likely, it's just describing a singular animal, uni, okay, with plural horns. And it's just rendered uni-horned, okay, or unicorn. So there's that. But second, and more importantly, I wanted to address that just in case you're reading unicorns and saying, all right, the Bible talks about unicorns, there's that, all right. More importantly, back on topic, okay, is a translation exclamation. And I'll start by reading those verses again, but from the perspective of Christ. He's been abandoned. He's been abhorred. He's been assassinated, being laid in the dust of death. And then he says this, But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then he says this, You have answered me. You have answered me. Now I know that not every translation ends with those words, but they are in the original language, they are there in the Hebrew. Okay, You have answered me. It states that having been executed, having been laid in the dust of death, he was delivered out of it. You have answered me. How? How did God answer death for Christ? He arose. He arose. He rose again. And the entire rest of this psalm actually praises God for his deliverance from the grave. And this brings us to the second component then this morning, which is the exaltation. The exaltation, the proclaiming and testifying of God's goodness, not only to his son by raising him from the dead, but to us through that resurrection. We can escape the grave as well. It is exciting news to share. In fact, we're going to see David exclaiming this message of deliverance. I want to try a little experiment here, though, real quick. If I were to say the words, animal-style burger, what am I talking about?
In-N-Out.
What's that?
In-N-Out.
In-N-Out burger. Who didn't know that that is connected to In-N-Out Burger? Okay, I didn't either until just recently. But Animal Style is actually a secret menu that In-N-Out Burger has to where you can order an animal style whatever, and it comes in a very special form. It's a secret menu that they want everyone to know about, but it can only be learned word of mouth. So I've proclaimed it to you today. You can go to In-N-Out Burger and order an animal style burger, okay? All right, here's another one. Who knows what the ice bucket challenge is? If you know what the ice bucket challenge is. All right, hands down, who doesn't know what the ice bucket challenge is? Okay, a couple of you. All right, you're going to learn something here. Here we go. It was a campaign for ALS awareness. ALS, of course, is a debilitating disease, and as people are challenged to video themselves dumping an ice bucket over their head, and then they send that out, post it, and then they send a challenge to someone else, all by word of mouth. They want, and it's probably one of the greatest campaigns like that that has ever taken place. Now, you know about it too, all by word of mouth. Well, the gospel message. It's a secret that God wants everyone to know, and he's given us the commission by word of mouth to go out and share it, to exclaim it. It's exciting news. It's good news. And that is exactly what David did. The deliverance of God is a word of mouth campaign. And David wanted to tell the world. And as we read through the rest of the psalm, we're going to find David exalting God before his family, his friends, and the nations of the world. And interestingly enough, that is exactly what Jesus tells us as his disciples to do in Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is exactly what David does here. He exalts his Lord. He does it really in three ways. First of all, David declared God's rescue. Verses 22 and 23. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. David declared God's rescue, and he encouraged everyone who heard it to declare it too. Respect the Lord. Glorify the Lord. Why? Because he didn't abhor the afflicted, but answered him when he called out for help. God saves. Now, while it's not uncommon in Scripture for a writer to speak of himself in the third person, I find it interesting, another point of interest in the psalm, that while David's been speaking in the first person most of this psalm, in verse 24, he speaks in the third person as if he's speaking of someone else. Verse 24, and he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. I believe he's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the Lord Jesus here. In Acts 13:34, it says, and that he raised him from the dead, speaking of Father raising the Son, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And I think that's a connection to what David is saying right here, talking about the mercy that David is talking about. I believe David is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He declared God's rescue of both himself and the Lord Jesus from the grave. David praised God's rescue, and then he praises God's reign. Verses 25 through 29. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who hear him. who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. The picture here overall is of a feast in the kingdom. A feast in the kingdom for all who fear the Lord. In Revelation 19:9, it says, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." David here, he vowed to declare his God's name in the assembly. And in verse 25, he keeps that promise. Because the same God who rescues is the same God who will reign in the kingdom. And both members of the poor and those who are prosperous, people from every nation all around the world will be at this feast and will worship him because they've been rescued from the dust of death. They will bow their faces to the dust of the ground and worship him. They could not keep themselves alive, but God could. In John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." In Revelation 11:15, it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever." David praised his reign. The suffering Savior was executed. The suffering Savior was exalted. And of course, to David, as he wrote this psalm, it was all yet future to him. Jesus would not come for another 1,000 years. So through David, God communicated, even demonstrated, the gospel message right here. The salvation of the Lord. Psalm 22 is one of the clearest depictions in the Old Testament of what Messiah would do when he came. He would be executed, but he would be exalted. He would die, but he would rise again. And it would be a message for all generations. Listen to how David closes the psalm. "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this." 3,000 years ago now, David was in a sense put through a crucifixion in word. Okay, so that he could know what his Lord and Savior was going to come and do for him one day. I don't know how much of this he fully understood, but know that you and I, on the other side of this now, we can look back and we can see God's plan right here. We can see God doing it, fulfilling it in the New Testament. And we have a choice. Do we trust in him and what he has provided or not? What has Jesus Christ done? Well, Philippians 2, 8 through 11 puts it this way. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Goes on, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And what's interesting about this psalm, the way David ends it, and the connection here to Philippians chapter 2, is that whether a person places his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation will not change the fact that there will come a day when they will bow to him. They will bow to him. It will either be bowing, they will either be bowing to him as their Savior, or they will be bowing to him as their judge. The choice is yours. And having seen what was planned, what was accomplished, and what is now offered, have you confessed him as your Lord? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very, very grateful for the amount of detail that you give us, even to the point of giving us 1,000 years before the fact how our Lord and Savior would physically feel as he was beaten and crucified, so that we could know what he was doing and what he has done for us now. Father, as David proclaimed the salvation he received from the Lord, I pray that those of us here, having reviewed once again what our Lord has done for us and what he desires of us, that we too would exalt him, that we too would declare him among our brothers, among our family, among our friends, in our community, and even to the end of the earth. Father, I think of those here this morning that perhaps this is the first time they've ever heard about your plan, its fulfillment, and what is now offered. And I pray, Lord, that having seen the extremes that you have gone to so that all could know and plainly see, Father, that they would trust in you. That you offered your Son as that sacrifice to take our sins upon you, so that through faith, trusting in your Son and what he has done, we can become your children. I pray that there are none that would leave here this morning without having done that. That they would call out, perhaps even in their minds and their hearts this morning, to you and receive you as their Savior, saying, I believe. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the way that you've conveyed them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You would please stand for our closing hymn. What a great message. And what a fitting song to finish with. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Thank you for saving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.